Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Warm welcome to all who are here, and it's really great to see such a good number of us here this morning, especially given that this week a lot of people didn't know which day it was. But it's great to know that it's the Lord's Day, it's the first day of the week, and it is a day that we come to worship our Lord, to make much of Him. And we've all come this morning to see Christ, hence we can pray, show us Christ. That is why we are here this morning. Well, our text this morning, saints, is from the book of Proverbs chapter 1, and so you can turn there with me in your copy of God's Word to Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verse 20 to 33, the passage that was read for us earlier this morning. Because this text was already read for us, let me now pray for the preaching of God's Word. Father, we thank You for Your Scripture that was carefully recorded and written down for our reproof, for our correction, for our training in righteousness. We pray, O Lord, that You may bless Your Word now and show us Christ. Open up our ears to hear, the eyes of our hearts to perceive Jesus as Lord. This we pray in His name. Amen. Well, we're in the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs is really a father's instruction to his son. Most of Proverbs was written by King Solomon, the son of David, and he was teaching his son, and you can almost imagine him by the fireplace, teaching his son with his boy on his lap, or walking along the way, or as they wake up, or as they're going to bed, teaching his son how to live for the Lord and preparing him for life in God's world. And that really is what the book of Proverbs is really all about. It is wisdom for living well in God's world. And Solomon begins by telling his son that wisdom, of course, starts with the fear of the Lord. That if we want to be wise, it starts by us going to God and taking our place, reverent place, at His footstool to learn from Him. And he proceeds at the beginning of Proverbs to tell his son that as he goes out into the world, there will be many voices competing for his attention, and many of these voices will be calling him toward evil. But in the midst of these competing voices, we then come to our passage that is a voice that calls out in the midst of that, a voice, the voice of wisdom. And that is a voice we'll be considering this morning. We'll be looking at our passage under three headings for those taking notes. Firstly, we're looking at an invitation to listen. An invitation to listen from Lady Wisdom. And that's from verse 20 to 23. Then we'll look at a punishment for those who do not listen from verse 24 to 32. And finally, we'll look at the security for those who do listen. And so really, if you picked it up, our sermon this morning is all about listening. All about listening. And my question for us to consider this morning is, are you a good listener? Are you a good listener? And by that I don't mean how well do you listen to your wife or your husband or your friend when they tell you a story. That's important. But I'm talking about now, when God speaks, do you listen? When God speaks through His Word, how well have you listened? And how quick are you to listen? And that is what we are going to be considering this morning when it comes to what God has said to us. Are we listening? And if you look at the last verse of our text, verse 33, you can see the word listen is there. And the word listen in the Hebrew is the word shema, which is a bit different to how we define listen, because this really means to listen and obey. So not just hearing sound, but to listen in such a way that it leads to obedience. And some of you may recognize the word Shema from a famous passage, the passage that's called Shema in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and following, where God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." It says, "Shema Yisrael." And He goes on to talk about what hearing truly looks like. And this is a lovely passage to meditate on. We won't spend too much time in it this morning, but perhaps later today, spend some time in Deuteronomy 6 and look at what it truly means to be a listener of God, of God's word. In this passage, God's words are to be on their hearts. They're to be taught diligently to their children. They're to be spoken of when they sit and when they walk and when they lie down and when they rise. They were to be bound on their hands and written between their eyes. This is symbolic language to say that their actions should be shaped by God's word, and everything they perceive should be filtered through God's word. In other words, to listen, saints, to be a good listener, is to let God's word reorganize our whole life around it. And so when the Bible talks of listening, it doesn't so much mean, did the sound reach your ears, but rather, will you submit and obey and be changed according to the truth that he brings? Are you a good listener? Have you let God's word reorganize your life? And Christian, are you currently letting God's word infiltrate into the dark recesses of your heart to confront this sin in your life, or to point out that that spiritual discipline has been lacking? Are we good listeners? With this as an introduction, let us dive into our first point in verse 20 to 23, the invitation that wisdom calls to listen. And we see, firstly, who is it that is calling? We see wisdom is personified as a woman. Look at verse 20 again. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. And at the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. We can see that wisdom is this lady who's crying out in the busiest places of life. Her voice is rising above the other voices. And of course, this isn't wisdom as an abstract idea, but this is God. God calling out to us and revealing his wisdom to us. And of course, God calls out to us in many ways, and we can look at a few. Primarily, we read Hebrews 1 last week that God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ, John says, is the incarnate word, God's word become flesh, that Jesus came to reveal God's word to us, and his words were inscripturated. Now we have the Bible, we have God's word, complete in 66 books. And so God has spoken. Are we being good listeners? Is the Bible precious to us? Are we meditating on it? Are we reading the whole Bible, all the New Testament? Are we memorizing God's scripture? Are we being quick to listen? With his word is coupled through his Holy Spirit that we know the natural man cannot perceive the things of God, but through his Holy Spirit he reveals his word to us. Hence we pray as we come to the scripture that God would show us his truth and help us to understand it. And his Spirit gives us understanding and helps us to apply his word to every aspect of our life. And his Holy Spirit also informs our conscience, that as we go about life, our spirit-informed conscience can tell us this should not be done as a Christian. Some of you shared your Spotify Wrapped recently of how many songs you've listened to and how many hours or days. Some people have listened to 43 days this year of reggae. But I wonder if we were to look at a spiritual discipline wrapped, if we were to look at how many hours we've spent with spiritual disciplines of reading God's word and listening to God and memorizing his scripture, of having gospel conversations and sharing his truth with others, what would that look like? God often also speaks to us through his providences. He orders the circumstances of our life to confirm and to press home and to apply what he's spoken through his word. The authors during the time of the Puritans, they wrote a lot about providence of God and how God speaks through providence. And one author, John Flavel, in a book, Mystery of Providence, he even writes, he says, it is a Christian's duty to meditate on God's providence and what he's done in their life. And he proves this by saying, God commands throughout the scriptures that we ought to reflect and seriously reflect on his works and what he has done in our life, both mercy and judgment. And so for us to be good listeners, we ought to also think in seasons of blessing, we ought to be taught that this is showing us that God gives us all good things. And even in seasons of trial, he's exposing idols in our life. He's helping us to go to our knees to rely on him and not to rely on ourselves. And God also speaks through Christian relationships, those who he's placed around us. And we're very blessed here to be in a church with brothers and sisters who share the truth with us. And so children, this often means that wisdom comes through your parents' instruction. There are rules that you sometimes don't like to listen to. And wives, wisdom can come through your husband's loving leadership as he brings God's word to bear on your home. And husbands, God will use your wife as a gentle, faithful counsel, your companion, to also point you to the scripture. And in the church, wisdom comes through the preaching of God's word, the reading of God's word, the prayer, the hymns we sing, that we're filled with truth all around us. And are we listening? We can see that the lady's wisdom call, we shouldn't think of it as some abstract call, but really God is calling out to us in many different ways and making his wisdom known to us. And the question is, are we attentive listeners? Because he's done so much for us, even sending his own son to die for our sins. Doesn't he deserve us to be good, faithful, attentive listeners? We ought to listen to correction, to change direction. Well, where is wisdom calling? Look again at verse 20 to 21. She cries aloud in the streets, in the marketplace, at the head of the streets, that is the top of the streets, at the entrance of the city gates. In other words, she's crying out everywhere that people actually live. And in this we see the mercy of God, the grace of God, that he doesn't wait for us to go and seek him on some mountain, but he comes to us, he reveals himself to us where we are. But this also means something sobering, that on the final day, none of us will be able to claim ignorance. None of us will be able to say, I never knew. Scripture testifies very clearly that even creation, even if all somebody has is God's creation, that they are without excuse because God shows his invisible attributes through his creation. But now how much more us? If someone with only creation is without excuse on the final day, how much more us who have five or six Bibles at your shelf at home, who has a phone that shows you the Greek and the Hebrew if you click on the word, audio Bibles that you can even read God's word with your eyes closed. We have so much revelation and such easy access to God's revelation. So this means when we sin, we cannot shift the blame to God. If only God had done this or that. The problem is not with God's silence, it is with our listening. Well, we've looked at who is calling, where she's calling, how is she calling. Three things here. Firstly, we see her voice is loud. We see her voice rises above the noise of life, above all these other voices. And so we need to filter out the kerfuffle and the emotional static and to train our hearts to recognize how would God have me respond in this situation. We must become people who, in every trial we go through, and think about what trial are you going through? What decision are you currently facing, perhaps at work? When you go back to in January, you're dreading this thing that has to happen that you have to go back to. Have you gone to the Lord's word? Have you sought counsel from other believers to say, how would God have me respond in this situation? Or have we just listened to our flesh and our the temptations and the fears and our misleading desires? We see her voice is loud and her voice is persistent. In these first four lines, she's crying out in the streets. And then we look to the marketplace. She's also in the marketplace. And then at the head of the streets, who's that? It's wisdom. She's calling out again. You go to the city gates, where the political hub. There she is speaking. And so we see that she's like a wave beating against a rock, that wisdom has continually called out to man. God has continually called out to man from Adam in the garden and to us today. He continues to call out to us. And we see thirdly that she pleads. Her voice is compassionate, but it's firm. She says in verse 22, how long will you love being simple? This isn't an angry, scolding remark. This is a heartbroken appeal. How long are you going to continue to walk toward danger when I'm offering you life? Wisdom's voice is the voice of a loving God who warns because he cares, and he confronts us because he desires your good. We've looked at the who, the where, the how. What is wisdom saying? Again in verse 22, it says, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge?" There's a question here and an invitation. The question's addressed to three kinds of fools. She talks to the simple. The simple is the one who drifts this way and that. Then she talks to the scoffer, the one who's hardened their heart against God's word. And then the general fool who shuts his ears in the presence of truth. And where are you this morning? Are you perhaps like the simple, content to go along with whatever pattern and whatever habit that comes along that doesn't honor God, persisting in comfort over conviction? Like someone who's on autopilot with no root and no conviction. Maybe you've met someone like this where you saw them 5 or 6 years ago and they were struggling with a certain sin and they were in a certain place in their spiritual walk. Then you meet them again today and they're in the same place, struggling with the same thing. Maybe this is you. The call to this person is, how long will you love being simple? Or maybe you're like the scoffer, the one who's closed himself off to correction in certain areas of your life. There's certain areas where you think you know better than even the scriptures and whatever other people have to say, and so you've hardened the sin in this realm of your heart. The call to the scoffer is, how long will you delight in your scoffing? Or are you like the fool who hears the word, but he closes his ear? It's like God's truth is coming to him. But if God's truth is here, and he is here, he places himself between God's truth and his heart so that he can let some things affect his heart, and then he can be the gatekeeper to say, no, this shouldn't affect my heart. Are you like this fool? The call says, how long will you hate knowledge? Wisdom's questions are piercing and personal, and they're urgent. How much longer will you resist change and resist correction and resist the amazing life that I am offering? And to all three, wisdom says, how long? One commentator here says, to delay is to mock God. And maybe that's what you need to hear this morning. Maybe you're in a season of rebellion, a season where you're thinking, I don't really need God right now. Or a season where you're suppressing his truth, you're putting your Bible underneath other books. To delay is to mock God. Well, then she moves on from the question to the invitation. Look at verse 23. A beautiful invitation. She says, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you. What's wisdom calling us to do? The condition is simple. It says, to turn, to listen to correction and to change direction, to follow her voice. Some plants, some flowers, most common is the sunflower, practice what is called heliotropism. That is, that as the sun moves across the sky, the flower makes tiny incremental changes to ensure that the flower, the head of the flower, is always facing the sun. That is what we're being called to here. Wisdom is calling us to be a sunflower, to be sunflower Christians, to continue with every word of reproof that comes from God, to turn to him, to turn daily, to turn quickly, to turn willingly. And what is the result of being a sunflower Christian? What is the result of turning to him? He says, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you. Isn't this incredible? This lady wisdom saying, I will pour out my spirit to you and make my words known to you. Who is this lady wisdom? Because so far we've been talking about her as the personification of God's wisdom. But who is it that can cry out so urgently and offer life and offer a pouring out of the Spirit, whose correction is so vital? Well, the remarkable truth is that God's wisdom, the one calling out, the one offering reproof in life, the one whose Spirit brings understanding, who reveals his words, is none other than Christ himself. It's Jesus Christ calling out throughout the ages. All we've seen in Proverbs 1 points us forward to Jesus, who is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul tells us this, that Christ became to us the wisdom from God. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets pleading with men. Christ cries aloud in the streets pleading with men. Wisdom calls men to repent. Christ calls men to turn to him to repent. Wisdom reveals the Spirit and pours out the Spirit in knowledge. And Christ does the same. He pours out his Spirit and he reveals his words to his disciples. Wisdom warns of judgment for rejecting her words, and Christ does the same. And in case you're not convinced, later on in Proverbs chapter 8, this lady Wisdom pops up again. And there, she even makes this grand claim that she was present at creation as God's chief ruler, the agent through whom creation came, which we know is only true of Jesus Christ. So what we have here before us is the same voice, the eternal Jesus Christ, calling out to us from throughout the ages. And friend, if you have not yet responded to Christ's call to repent and to believe in him, do so today. Do not harden your heart. Turn to him. He promises to pour out his Spirit, to reveal his words to you. And here's the clincher. God does not just demand listening. He makes you into a listener. He creates a listener out of you. Because if you're sitting here and perhaps thinking, I hear these words, but listening feels impossible for me. It feels unbearable. I haven't been able to do it. I've tried so many times. It just feels heavy and it feels frustrating. Well, it may be because your heart has not yet been made new. Because the scripture is clear that an earthly person cannot heed God's high command. In fact, he cannot even understand God's word. But when Christ saves a sinner, he gives them a new heart and he gives them new ears that is able to hear his voice. The law that once condemned now instructs. The word that once irritates a person now becomes sweet to them. And obedience that once felt impossible becomes a joy. And this is the miracle of regeneration, that God doesn't merely demand listening, but he creates a listener out of you if you come to him in humble obedience. So come to Christ. Don't make yourself a good listener first, but repent and believe and ask him to give you ears to hear. He delights to do that. And Christian, if you've drifted, especially in this December, I think December's known for drifting. It's the December drift. If you've been a victim, or not even a victim, but if you've been a partaker in the December drift of this rebellion where there's no work and there's no people relying on you, and so you've let sin creep into your heart and patterns of sin, in Christ you have the ability to turn to God. Don't let shame keep you away. Commit to being, once again, his attentive student daily at his footstool, receiving his truth. Asking, Lord, through your word, how can I change? What would you like to change in me to make me pleasing to you? Well, that is the invitation to listen. Next, we see the punishment for those who do not listen. The punishment for those who do not listen to this call, this invitation for life. And in this section, we have something of an exchange between Lady Wisdom and this group of fools who have rejected her. And so we see sort of this back and forth, this exchange, where first we see the fool's response to Wisdom, and then we see Wisdom's response to the fool, and then we see the fool's response to Wisdom's response, and then finally we have the final word of Wisdom. And so first we see that this group of fools refuses to listen to Wisdom's call. Look at verse 24 and 25. Because I have called and you have refused to listen, I've stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you've ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, then he says, I'll laugh at your calamity. And so what we see here is it almost seems like some time has passed between this call and then verse 24. Because now this wisdom is calling out to them as having already rejected him. They were confronted with the call to repentance, the offer of life, and they refused to listen to her voice. And we see there's this four lines where the scriptures repeat this. There's almost four ways that they do this. Firstly, he calls and they refuse to listen. Right? They have the same call to repentance that we heard, but they treat it without weight. They treat it as something that doesn't need their attention. And they could have turned, but instead they respond in pride or selfishness or perhaps a pursuit of the worldly pleasure. And saint, could it be that perhaps you've begun to drift onto this path where Christ's words no longer hold the same weight to you? Where once Christ would talk, you'd read his word, and you'd be cut to the heart. But now you read it, and you can just move to the next verse, knowing that it's confronting you. Well, they reject him in a second way in verse 24. Wisdom says, I've stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded. And this can be seen as God's providential hand at work through moments and opportunities and warnings or circumstances that God arranges to get our attention. And this group ignore this as well. And isn't it striking in life how the same event can affect people so differently? Take the death of a loved one, for instance. That can drive one person to their knees, going to the Lord and saying, Lord, help me, I need your help in this time. And another person can be hardened and they can say, clearly there's no God if this could happen. The same sun can melt the wax and harden the clay. Are you sitting here this morning with bitterness over something that's happened in your life and blaming God for this? Christian, how ought we to respond when difficulty comes? We ought to know that this bitter providence, rightly perceived, is a God-ordained trial for our growth and for his glory. Well, they reject him in a third way in verse 25. They ignore his counsel. They have opportunities to learn, to gain wise advice, to be guided away from danger, but they ignore it, they dismiss it. And Proverbs 15:5 says, a fool despises his father's instruction. And here's a telling question for us. When we face a season of difficulty or a challenge, do we take a humble step of seeking advice or opening our scripture and going to hear what God has to say to us? Or do we go straight to navigating it all in our own understanding? And fourthly, they would have none of her reproof. They would have none of her reproof, also in verse 25. And here the word reproof comes again, meaning loving correction. I think this is an easy telltale sign to see if someone is walking wisely, is when they're confronted with correction, when they're confronted with rebuke, how do they handle that? And this is a practical question for you to reflect on, or better yet, to ask the person closest to you. Husbands, ask your wives this. Say, how well do I take correction? Wives, ask your husbands the same. Employers, ask your employees this. Even although you're above them, ask them, how well do I take correction? Are you able to come to me and tell me this is wrong according to the scriptures? A boss that people are even too afraid to approach is not reflecting Christ's humility. And children, ask your parents the same question. Mom, Dad, how well do I take correction? Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever hates discipline hates knowledge. But whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. Now, perhaps these four points seem trivial to you. Perhaps you think, yeah, this is not so bad once in a while. But Christ takes these four things so seriously that this group of people walked in this way that he utterly rejects them because of it. That these four lines may be entitled Four Easy Steps to Go to Hell. If you want to go to hell, simple. Ignore God's word. Put it on the wayside. If you want to suffer for eternity, when godly counsel comes to you, take it lightly. Take it with a pinch of salt. If you want your soul to go to a place of torment, to where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth away from God's favorable presence. When you feel that this is wrong, that what you're about to do is wrong, simple, just ignore that feeling. That's how this group of people lived, and Christ utterly rejects them because of it. And so surely it should be our responsibility to say, are any of these evident in me today? And we ought to resolve to humbly come to Christ and to hear his voice to say, Lord, forgive me. I've been a poor listener. If I'm being honest, I haven't listened to you quickly. I haven't listened to you willingly. But help me to be a quick listener. Help me to be a willing listener. Help me when your word comes to change and to grow. And when it comes again, to change and to grow again. Because change and growth are unmistakable signs of life. Well, what's the fool's response to... Well, that's a fool's response to the call. How does wisdom now respond to this group of fools? Look at verse 26 and 27. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. These may be some of the most terrifying words ever written down. If you persist in rebellion against God, take note, on the final day, all that's left will be mockery and derision. When terror and calamity and distress and anguish strike you like a storm, Lady Wisdom's voice that was once sweet and that was once filled with compassion will now boom against you and be the witness against you because of your choices. Perhaps you think these verses are a little bit harsh. You think that's harsh that Lady Wisdom can be laughing at the destruction of another. One commentator, Jim Neuheiser, says this: it's the knowledge of their refusal to listen when they had the opportunity that will compound their misery and mock them. Derek Kidner, another commentator, says, he adds this, he says, I will laugh is not an expression of personal heartlessness, but rather it's the absurdity of choosing folly. It's the complete vindication of wisdom, and it's the incontestable fitness of the disaster that's come upon you. In other words, God's laughter here isn't cruel or cold. We know that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. But he's showing that their choice is ridiculous, that their confidence is empty, and that there's justice in the outcome. And so that's how wisdom responds to the fools. Then we look at the fool's response to wisdom's response. Look at verse 28 to 30. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. You can see the same reasons are given as before. But what sobering words these are. They will call, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Eventually all will seek, but he will not answer in that day. Saints, the scriptures are very clear that there is a point where it's too late to retrieve a situation. Not only in this text, but throughout the Bible. 1 Samuel 8:18 says, you will cry out to me in that day because of the king that you have chosen, and I will not hear you in that day. Hebrews 12, Esau, having sold his birthright, afterward he wanted to inherit the blessing, and it says he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, even although he sought it with tears. 1 Samuel 28:6. When Saul had neglected God's voice, he later turns to God when he fears his enemy and says, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. Romans 1:28 says the same, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, he gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Saints, this is why Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, verse 6, as we studied a month ago, it says, seek the Lord while he may still be found. Call upon him while he is near. Someone else says it like this. They say, there are grave consequences to spurning the gracious invitation of the King of the universe. Well, church, that's a question we can ask ourselves during this time. Have I been presuming upon the Lord's grace? Sin now, I'll ask for forgiveness later. It's December, just write that off. We'll start afresh in January. Take heed and beware. There is a point where the Lord will give you up to the lusts you are pursuing. You will seek him and will not find him in that day. How important it is that we be good listeners, that we listen to him while we still can, that we don't scorn his word. Listen to correction to change direction. Well, what is wisdom's final word in verse 31 to 32? Wisdom's final response to the fool. It says, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. I say wisdom's response, but here's an interesting question. Where is wisdom in these verses? Can you see her? She's been here throughout this passage, but in verse 31 and 32, she's not there. She's handed them over to their destruction. And so she's done that which she said she was going to do back in verse 28, that on that day they will seek me, but they will not find me. It's a very common thought, even when you talk to people about Christ, where they say, I'll ask for forgiveness on the final day. I'll talk to God on the final day. He's a forgiving God. But at the final judgment, there will be no last-minute repentance. There will be no quiet conversation with God to explain yourself, no bargaining. You will look around, and on that day, all you will see is a testimony of your own life standing against you and the darkness of your own deeds accusing you, your guilt being undeniable and God's verdict being perfectly just. Well, church, if you're here and you perhaps realize that you have drifted onto this path of destruction, the call comes that as long as you have breath in your lungs, you are one contrite prayer away from receiving God's mercy. That you can turn to him today as long as you hear his word. You can say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because by God's grace, the text doesn't end at verse 32, but it continues to verse 33. And we've looked at the invitation to listen and the punishment for those who do not listen. But let us now look at this comfort, the security for those who do listen. And there's one condition here and three glorious promises that drip with Christ's mercy. It says, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. And this is the good news, the gospel in its simplest form, that though we have walked the path of the fool, we've all walked the path of the fool, we've ignored God's voice, we've rejected his counsel, that he did not leave us to the fruit of our own ways, but he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true wisdom of God made flesh. And on the cross, Jesus took upon himself the judgment that we deserve because of our foolishness. He bore the terror, the calamity, the wrath, the anguish, all of these things. He took this upon himself. He drank the cup that belonged to us, and he gives us the cup of his grace to drink. He died the death of the wicked so that we might receive the life of the righteous. And he rose again so that fools, guilty fools like us, could be forgiven and renewed and made wise by his Spirit. Well, what then is the call? The call is to listen. The condition is listen. That's it. That's the entirety of the message this morning. Listen. And listen in such a way that you respond. If you're here this morning and you can admit that the answer to the question, have you been a good listener to God, is probably no. Or it's probably a 3 out of 10. Resolve now in your heart. Pray silently and say, Lord, help me to be a good listener. Renew my ears to hear your voice and to respond quickly and wholeheartedly. And what happens when you do? Look at Proverbs 1:33 and the three precious promises. It says, whoever listens to me will dwell secure. In Christ you gain a security far deeper than circumstance. But you have the unshakable safety of being reconciled to God once and for all. And secondly, you will be at ease. Christ gives rest. The rest of a conscience cleansed, sins forgiven, and a heart that is no longer in rebellion to him. And thirdly, without dread of disaster. Not because life will be free from hardship, but because judgment is gone, the wrath is gone, condemnation is gone, there's nothing left to fear. Death's sting has been taken out of it. And this is the life that is held out to us in Christ. Hebrews 3 quotes a psalm and it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." There may not be tomorrow. Tomorrow is not promised. Next week is not promised. 2026 is not promised. Being 80 years old at an old age home is not promised, but what we have is today. And today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So saints, let us recommit today as we go into the new year. Let us recommit to hear his voice, to be attentive listeners, because he deserves nothing less. And some application points as we close, in just five of them, and really these are not commands, but mere suggestions as you're thinking about the new year. One, if God has primarily spoken to us through his word, commit in the new year to read through his word, whether it's reading a Bible plan through the Old and New Testament. But being a good listener means we can't leave God's word to fall by the wayside. And so commit to a reading plan, commit to regular reading of his, daily reading of his scriptures. Two, establish one or two close Christian companions, those who will remind you of God's truth. On a week-to-week or day-to-day or month-to-month basis, someone to pray with, to confess sin to remind each other of truth, to go for a coffee or a walk around the block, to sharpen one another. Three, intentionally respond to the preaching of God's word. Again, since God speaks through the preaching of his word, let's make it a practice to not let sermons pass by without a response. After every sermon, let's ask the question, what do I need to change about my life because of God's word for me this week? Four, as the year ends, do your spiritual inventory, do your spiritual discipline wrapped. Identify patterns of sin that perhaps have continued unchecked this year. And think, where can I put on Christ-like practices? Where do I need to renew my spiritual disciplines? And fifthly and finally, let us commit to being sunflower Christians, those who, as soon as we hear God's word, we turn to him. We open ourselves up to have correction. And in every circumstance, in every trial, we go to Christ, who is our very present help in times of trouble. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you, O Lord, that in Christ, in your Son, you have spoken to us fully. O Lord, where our hearts have been hard, won't you soften them? Where we've ignored your voice, forgive us. Help us to turn quickly and to turn gladly to you. And Lord Jesus, keep us facing the light of your truth. Teach us to hear your voice, O Lord, above all others, and grant us the help of your Spirit. Make your words clear to us and lead us in repentance and in obedience. And Father, for any who are here who do not yet know you, let today be the day that they hear your voice and do not harden their hearts. Keep us in your grace, O Lord, that we may dwell secure without fear as those who listen to you. We pray all of this in Christ our wisdom. Amen.